I'm going to pray over him, and then he's going to bring us the word. God in heaven, I just want to pray over my brother Patrick. God, sovereign Lord, this is your time. This is time for us to come underneath the authority of your word. So I just pray as our brother brings your word to us that we would engage with him to glorify you. God, open our hearts for any walls and defenses that we have maybe erected in our heart over this week. Please tear them down so we can come, experience your truth, be molded and shaped more into the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. So sometimes when I get nervous, I just think about who I'm speaking about, and that's Christ. And I have to go back to my own life of where he brought me from and where I'm at now. And it relaxes me because I know without him, I couldn't even do this. My first disclaimer is you can tell I'm not from here. I'm from the South, as you can kind of tell. My accent has really shrunk since I've been up here. Now, if you want somebody that's really Southern, talk to my wife and my kids. They're, you know. My second disclaimer is if I say any words or any phrases that you don't understand, come and see me afterwards, because sometimes I'll sneak a Southern thing in there that some people are like, what did you just say, or what does that mean? So, but I'll be very clear in preaching God's word. I hold it very valuable to myself to be able to open this book, to be able to speak the words that were inspired by God, and I hold it very important that I do that correctly. I will be the first to admit, just like Ben and Bob and Alvin and the guys I've been in the cohort with, Nathan, that we are unqualified. We don't have anything to offer. But that's who Christ uses the most. He used the 12 to change the world, and he's using us to change it now. I want to say something. We were able to go watch the Chosen Christmas special a couple weekends ago, and it really hit me, really, for the first time, because, you know, growing up in the South, you always hear about Christmas and the manger scene and all that stuff, but it really struck my heart as I was sitting there, and I started to cry when the baby came. And, you know, I cried when my kids came, because it's a different, but I finally realized in my heart, that is my Savior being born. The Savior of the world was being born at that time as a little infant. That Christ came down from heaven, and he put himself in that position so that he could live a life like ours to show us how much that he could relate to our lives and to help us through our lives. So I just wanted to add that. So this morning, as I woke up, there was a question that kept going around in my mind over and over and over. I couldn't think about anything else. And I started praying to God. God, show me how to ask this question today. And the question is, you've heard this many, many times. Why would the God of love let these things happen? And I'm talking about tragedy. I'm talking about death. I'm talking about all the things that happen in this world that we don't understand. We see this every day as the world is not seeking God, but seeking those kingdoms that we build ourselves. And we will see this in the text today, the tragedy of the children dying and a king who went to the extremes to keep his kingdom. So what is the answer to this question? Why does God of love let tragedies happen? That will be answered at the end of the sermon, so you have to be here to find out. As we look at the next part of Matthew 2, as we look back at last week's message, Nathan started chapter 2 with a visit from the Magi, also introducing Herod as a man desperately seeking to hold on to his kingdom that he had made for himself. The key to chapter 2 is what I'm finding out, and I hope that we all do, is the theme of seeking. What were the Magi seeking? A king? A ruler to come in and set up a new kingdom, to rescue them from their oppressors, someone to take charge and just rule over everything. And what was Herod seeking? At the beginning, it looks like they were seeking the same. But quickly we see that he was seeking a means to an end because he had a threat to his kingdom. And let us not forget Mary and Joseph, who are simply seeking God's will. That is what's so awesome. So my question as we study the text today is, what are you seeking? What are we seeking as we sit here going into Christmas holiday this week? You know, I think back at when I was a kid, I was so happy to get presents and all the things, you know, that we all get. But I never realized until I met Christ, this should be the happiest week of our lives. God sent his son as our savior to reconcile us. So let's get into this. So as we look at chapter 2 of Matthew, we see a theme of a group of wise men and even a king had in common. They were both seeking Christ, but for much more different reasons. On one hand, we see how a group of wise men are looking for a new king, a king who has set his people free, and this king will set up a kingdom and reign over his people. Then on the other hand, we see a different King Herod, who is seeing Christ as a threat to his throne and all to all the power he possesses. A threat that only can be taken care of in Herod's mind permanently. These two seek the same person, but not for the same ending. So today, I ask you, are we seeking Jesus in everything that we do? Are we seeking him in this holiday? Is it just about the presents that we get, spending time with family, which that's all great. But are we really seeking Jesus to know who he really is? For Joseph, his seeking was to listen to what the angel of the Lord said to him in a dream. And he was seeking the Lord. And this is a picture of obedience. Today, we look at how we seek Jesus for his kingdom and how we seek his peace in death and in tragedy. So I'm going to read the text. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to be reading 13 through 18. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had asserted from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. As we remember, the wise men had just departed and headed back to their own country, a different route which was set into motion by Herod's nervousness about this child. Despite any details, the wise men trusted the messenger that this was the next step in their journey. This was also the working of God to fulfill his plan. At the same time, Joseph had a dream to take his family to Egypt because Herod wanted to kill Jesus. And this was about a 75 to 100-mile trip. And what is amazing is that Joseph had no hesitation that moment in knowing that God would take care of them. Listening and obeying God, even when they didn't know what was ahead, is a perfect picture of true faith and obedience. So are we so quick to listen when the road is not clear? Or do we demand that God show us all the details of what's ahead? Joseph didn't have all the details, but in truly understanding what it is to seek God, he focused on him and him alone. What did it look like for Joseph to seek God's plan? Joseph was seeking God and all that he needed to do for his family, even fleeing to Egypt, which is interesting seeing how Israel had been in bondage there. Joseph was also waiting for further instructions to know what to do when Herod was going to die. And how was Joseph trusting God? He had seen so much to this point of God just doing miraculous things for him and Mary. Even though the road wasn't clear, he trusted in God. So many times we look at great men and women of faith in the Bible and we ask ourselves, how could they do something without knowing anything? And how many of us would walk into the unknown only relying on God and God alone? The answer is actually simple. It's obedience and faith that God will walk us through everything and be beside of us. He has a plan for all of us, just like he did with Mary and Joseph. And now I want to look at the end of verse 15. And this is another example of Matthew using the Old Testament to show Christ in the New Testament. So it says, out of Egypt I have called my son. And it refers to Hosea 11:1. And I'm going to read that. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. This is a picture of the Old Testament deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt, which is known as the Exodus. If we go back into Exodus, he used 10 plagues to deliver Israel. And the last one we will look at is known as the Passover. The Passover is where God would strike down the firstborn in Egypt. Only escape from that was the blood of an unblemished lamb on the doorpost. And then the Lord would hold back his judgment. So when Jesus and his family flee to Egypt and then later return, we see that Jesus inaugurates a new Exodus. So in my study, I found a great quote, and I want to read this. It's from David Platt, and I shortened it quite a bit. So it says, the flight to Egypt for Jesus and his family was much more than running away from Herod, but parallels the Old and the New Testament picture of deliverance. And I love that because I was able to read the Bible all the way through. And if you're like me, some of the Old Testament is a little, long and, it just doesn't really make a lot of sense. But after I read it, what I found out is you can't have one without the other. The Old Testament points towards Christ. And everything leading up to that point is about Christ from Genesis to Revelation. So looking at how God saved the people from the Egyptians in the Old Testament, we see now he delivers his people through the birth of his son Jesus. If you recall in Matthew 1:21, it says that Jesus will save his people from their sins. Just as God delivered his people from the Egyptians in the Old Testament, so now he was delivering his people from sin in the New Testament. And just as Israel was God's son brought out of Egypt, so now Jesus, as God's son, was brought out of Egypt. He is showing his plan for all being fulfilled through Jesus, his son. This is the hope that we have in Jesus. This is the hope that we have as believers, that he came to deliver us. So as we look at the next part of the passage, which I think is probably the toughest part as I was studying this, it's 16 through 18. And so when we were looking at what we were going to preach, I told Ben, I said, oh man, that's not the death of the kids, you know? I said, how is that going to be preachable? And I went back in my mind. For the first time that I preached at Radiant was on Psalms 51, which is, David's fall with Bathsheba. And I'm thinking, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me here? But what is really great about these two passages that I've been able to preach is I've had to really get down and study and dig and find what God is showing me. And to be honest, it has pointed some things in my life out that I have needed to confess to God and to really go to Him about. So, in this next passage, let's talk about Herod. We need to first look at Herod and his thinking to fully understand why Herod had so much at stake. He was appointed by Rome, which gave him a lot of power and status. And as we see, anyone who has great power and responsibility sometimes stray from reality. And as we all know, with great power comes great responsibility. And I did not know that that was from Spider-Man until after I had written that. So I didn't add that in there on purpose. So, but Herod is a lot like us today, covering our sins with good works. On one hand, he helped restore the temple, which we would say is good. But on the other hand, he executed members of his own family, which I say is bad. His lust for power and not wanting anything to strip that away, he killed his wife, sons, relatives, and anyone who would threaten his kingdom was considered dangerous to him. Even a baby. Herod was living a self-centered life. You see, when we seek our own kingdom over God's, we become paranoid to anyone who endangers it. This is where Herod is swimming in his own fear of losing a self-built kingdom. See, Jesus was a problem in the life of Herod. So my question to you guys, have you built a kingdom that you are not willing to let Jesus come in and take over? Do you have giant walls of yourself built around to where Jesus can't get in and use you and work in you? Herod's fear of someone dethroning him, let's say make poor decisions for the people of Bethlehem and surrounding regions. This was first fueled by the fact that the wise men tricked him, which he was furious about. The very people that he was ruling over are now actually nothing more than a roadblock for sustaining his power. The result of such anger and fear was a decision to have all the boys, 2 years old and younger, killed, trying to destroy the very ones who Jesus had came for. And as I was doing my research, most of us think of, you know, little town of Bethlehem, you know, how the song goes and everything. But actually, my research, I dug into it, that there was probably 10 to 20 families that lost their kids. And that was due to the hunger of him keeping his kingdom. In this tragedy, Matthew uses an old statement reference of Jeremiah 31:15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Now, this is a picture that shows of the Babylonians came and attacked Jerusalem, raiding their houses and taking their families, destroying their city. And then they took them north of Jerusalem to Ramah. Then their families were separated and scattered. And so the sorrow of this event is the same as what Matthew is saying that happened in Bethlehem. As believers, how do we see God working in this situation with the death of these children? I myself search for this answer in such a tragedy. How could this show us the love of God, and how could we see anything good come from this? So, I see three promises here that we can hold on to when we see the death and the tragedy, just like this one in Matthew 2. God provides hope, God gives strength, and God provides comfort. Let me say that again. God provides hope, strength, and comfort through tragedies. God will provide hope in the midst of great sorrow. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Our only hope is that God will walk beside of us, even in the midst of great sorrow. The only hope was the coming Savior had arrived. And some of these questions that we can ask ourselves are these. Where do I find my hope when I am in pain? Do I run to those things of the world that give me just an instance of numbing? Is Jesus the first thought to me when my heart is broken? I find myself in these situations all the time. Where do I run when things go wrong? I can tell you when I was a teenager, my early 20s, my early 30s, I ran to many, many things, many bad things. But praise God, after I met him, I could run to him and he would never leave. So number two, God will give us strength to get through the pain. And I'm going to read, I love this psalm. It's Psalm 30, verses 8 through 12. It's a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? O Lord, be my helper. You have turned me from my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I think that's a wonderful picture. I would encourage you to read the Psalms. It would really encourage you. He will be there for us when we can't make it through, when we can't seem to get it together or know what's going to happen next. But he will give us the ability to praise him, just like in verse 12. And so out of that verse, I've came up with three results that we can do as we seek Jesus in pain and tragedies. And this is personally, because of Jesus, we can praise God in the pain. With Jesus, you can give thanks in the heartache. And in Jesus, you can trust him in tragedy. And I'm going to say them one more time. Because of Jesus, we can praise God in the pain. And with Jesus, you can give thanks in the heartache. And in Jesus, you can trust him in the tragedy. God also provides, in our third point, he provides comfort for his people. Psalms 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. Psalms 27:7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me. Psalm 3:5. I lay down and slept. I woke again, and the Lord sustained me. In John 14:27, this is Jesus himself speaking. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I want to read that one more time. Peace, this is Jesus. Peace I leave you. This is him speaking to us. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So what do we take from this passage of Mary and Joseph fleeing to Egypt with Jesus and also seeing innocent children being killed because of a scared king afraid of losing his power? I'm going to read a small passage from the Christ-centered exposition that I was studying, and I think it sums this up perfectly. Yes, the pain is real, but there is hope for your future. And that hope is here. Jesus has come. On one hand, there is horrible news of children dying and mothers mourning and weeping. But on the other hand, there is hope in the midst of hurt. There is life in the midst of death. And what is that hope? Where is life? Matthew tells us, a new king is born. A king who will conquer death. A king who will heal our hearts. A new king who will reconcile us to God. See, when Jesus was born, it was more than just a baby being born. He was our hope. So as I close, I want to show us a couple of things here. There were two types of seekers in this passage. One seeker, Herod, who was doing whatever necessary to keep his kingdom from crumbling. Second seeker, I see, is Joseph, who is seeking the one whose kingdom will never fail. The one who is the fulfillment of everything that we could ever want or need. Which one are you? Are you spending all your time and effort in holding on to your kingdom? And I can tell you from my perspective, I've spent a lot of time holding on to things that are going to crumble and fall. And like Herod, I've had made decisions without any thought of who it hurts or who it would cause pain. But there is hope when we seek Jesus. There is a king whose foundation will never be moved and who will not crumble, who will walk beside you and who loves you more than you can ever imagine. This Savior came as a baby, and will return as a king. This week, we celebrate our deliverance from the bondage of sin and death. Think about that baby being born. It was more than just a baby. It was the Savior. It was God. I mean, that's amazing to me that he would come off of his throne to come down here for someone like me. And I can tell you that's what changed my life. When I finally realized that if I would have been the only one here on earth, Jesus would have still went to the cross for me. And that is something that you can hold on to for your life. So, in closing, so what is the answer to the question that I ask at first? Why would the God of love let these things happen? Tragedy, death, the things that are happening now? I am very careful with my answer. So I'm going to answer a question with a question. Why would the God of love let these things happen? I ask you, why doesn't everyone love God? If we were all seeking him, the world would look like a much different place. And so would we. It is the condition of our hearts that caused these things to happen, not God. So I want us to think about that as we go into the season of Christmas, as we celebrate with our families and our friends, a baby being born, a Savior coming to earth for all of us. And as we take communion there at the tables, let us praise him for what he has done for us, shedding his blood for us. I don't know about you guys, but I am so rotten, so bad, so unworthy. But my Savior, Christ, came for me, and he came for you. And if you don't know who Christ is, please come talk to me, talk to Ben, talk to some of these GC leaders. We would love to show you who changed our lives. And believe me, I need him more today than I did yesterday. And I will need him more tomorrow than I did today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for coming here. God, living a life as we do, to experience the things as we do, Father, so that you could help us. You lived a sinless life. And God, you are with us. And as we think about this week of you coming here, we want to praise you. There's so many names, God, that you have. But Lord, I just want to praise you, Yahweh, because you are my Savior, my King. God, we fail so many times, but God, you are chasing us, and God, you are sustaining us in life. So, Father, I just want to give you praise as we sing and as we worship, God. We worship you, Jesus Christ. We love you. Thank you for your gift. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for redemption to a broken world and broken people. And we can pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.